your whole heart and lean not in your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will surely direct your path. Again, thank you, Rebecca. And it really fits the topic today. It's entitled Wholeness in Christ. It's loving Christ with your whole heart and allowing him to renew and regenerate and to transform you from the inside out. That was a great testimony, Mike. Thank you so much for sharing just about the work that the Lord has been doing and continues to do in your life. That's very evident as I've spent time with you, and it's just a testimony of the greatness of God. This really is what they call the doctrine of imputation, not being impudent, right? Children can be impudent, but this is imputation. And the doctrine of imputation simply says this, that God, Jesus, imputes his righteousness to us while we impute our sinfulness to him. And the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. At no point did Christ ever become sinful. What it's saying in that text is simply that God the Father dumped all of his wrath on Jesus as though he was guilty of every sin. So some people argue, well, Jesus became sin. It doesn't say that. He who knew no sin, it says that he was the offering for sin. The perfect sacrifice, the ultimate substitute, he died in your place, he died in mine. So that's the doctrine of imputation. He imputes his righteousness to us, we impute our sinfulness to him. So here's the introduction. We live in a world of broken people. We don't have to be Rhodes Scholars. We don't have to be social scientists. We don't have to be philosophers or anthropologists to understand that we live in a world of broken people, broken lives. We had a group of millennials sitting on our patio last night enjoying hamburgers and potato salad. And they were talking about their lives, their social settings, their culture, and the kinds of activities that go on in different clubs and different parts of the world. And we have a German girl staying with us, a student right now. She's with us for about 10 days before she gets settled into her place. She's attending University of Victoria, finishing her master's in business management. And she was sharing kind of the moral and social climate in Germany. And to hear how society has become so debauched and degraded, so filled with immorality and pagan ways, it was, to say the least, it was upsetting. And they weren't exalting it. They weren't saying this is right. They're saying this is how bad it has become. And people are trying to find any shred of meaning, of hope, of raison d'etre, a reason to be. And that vacuum in their life can only be filled with a very personal, intimate, loving relationship with Christ. And so they search desperately to find something that'll fill up the hole in their lives. Broken people, mental health, addictions. We know all about this. You just go down to Pandora and you will see hurting people. And they are sons and daughters. Many of them are moms or grandmothers, and their lives are torn apart by mental health and addictions. We see broken people around us. But the Bible says there's one who can heal brokenness, and his name is Jesus. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Great Physician. He's the Everlasting Father. He's all of those things. And God loves broken people. He said to the Pharisees, hey, you're self-righteous. You don't need a doctor. I'm here for the people who understand their brokenness. The scripture says he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And lost means broken. Broken mentally, broken spiritually, broken relationally, broken morally. And he comes to save broken people. We're all broken people. We look at the people on Pandora Street. We look at the immorality in the nightclubs in Berlin. And we can be very critical and judgmental. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard, His glory. We were broken people. And as long as we're in this flesh, this unredeemed humanist, we're still broken in large measure. But the Bible says that we're a new creation. And I want to unpack it this morning so that we understand what it is about. But the thing that I want you to understand in this introduction is that our brokenness reminds us that we need a Savior. We need a healer. We need a divine physician. And if you're broken this morning, which we all are, we are in a state of recreation. Not just renewal or restoration, but recreation. The Bible says we are a new creation in Him. So we're all in process of becoming a new creation. But our brokenness reminds us of our need for Jesus. Let me read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. Well, what does it mean to be in Christ? You take your yellow highlighter and those two words, in Christ. Take that yellow highlighter because you're going to see this repeated. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's all through Scripture, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means to have Christ in you and you in Him. Christ said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. It's the indwelling, abiding Christ. You're the vine, I'm the branches. I'm the branch, He's the vine, right? He's not the branches, we're the branch, He's the vine. And it's His lifeblood that flows in us. What does it mean to be in Christ? Number one, you are a new person. That's what it means to be a new creation. I know that oftentimes we feel like yesterday's leftovers warmed up, right? But that's not the reality. Regardless of how you feel, you are a new creation. It says, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. All things have become new. Well, when it says in Christ, it's talking about a personal relationship with Him that is brought about through repentance and faith, believing in Christ. Jesus, in conversation with Nicodemus, the greatest teacher in all of Judah, asked, what does it mean to be a new creation? And Jesus responded, He says, you need to be born again. Nicodemus was confused. How can I, when I'm old, re-enter my mother's womb and be born again? He knew that Jesus was using a rabbinical method of teaching, which had everything to do with metaphors and symbolism. He knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And the wonderful thing was, is that Nicodemus, he experiences new life. He repents of sin and unbelief and his self-righteous ways. And he puts his faith in Jesus. And you see him along with Joseph of Arimathea taking Christ's body down from the cross. This is the religious leader. He's in the who's who of the religious analogs. And here he is experiencing new birth. You are, number one, a new person. It says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you recreate yourself? No. John 1:13 says that we are a creation formed by God Himself. We are birthed through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Scripture says, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. You belong to Him by spiritual rebirth, born not of the will of man or of the flesh, but through His divine power. So you're a new creation. All things have become new. What things become new when you become a new creation? Well, we know that the old self is bent on self-satisfaction, self-righteousness, self-justification, self-promotion, self-maintenance, the promotion of self. When you become a new creation, you have new desires, new priorities, new passions, new goals, a new love that takes precedent over all of the old temporal affections. We're no longer pursuing all of the worldly desires and goals, but we're longing for more of Christ, more of His kingdom. We recognize that our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is with the Lord and in heaven. So we begin working on a different principle, working for His glory, loving the things that He loves, seeking to glorify Him through all that we do. It's a real shift. All things have become new. New attitudes, new perspective, new passions, new goals, new desires, new priorities. Everything becomes new. That's what it means. So under this point, you're a new person. I want to give you three subpoints, three things that become new. Your past life is dead. Verse 17, it says that you've died with Christ, that old things have passed away. There's been a death of the self-life. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died with Christ. You died with Christ. And I remember we would take our kids to Disneyland when they were little, and we go into Pirates of the Caribbean. A very cool ride. It's very dark in there, and there's waterfalls, and you're right in this boat, and you're going down these, and you'll hear this deep, throaty voice saying, dead men tell no tales. Right? And it's not really, little kids won't be afraid in this ride, right? But I love it. Had a season's pass to Disneyland. That was one of my favorite rides. Dead men tell no tales. And what it's saying is that you've died to the old nature. And so all of those old desires, old passions, you're dead to that. Well, if that's the case, then why do I still struggle with sin? If those things are dead and gone, why is it still present? Well, listen, you may experience sin in your life, but you don't continue to live in sin. And those sinful activities, they no longer control you because you have a higher power, which is Christ in you, His Holy Spirit, liberating you from those things. So you've died to those things. Those things no longer control you. They're no longer the affection of your heart or the appetite of your earthly temporal desires. But yes, you continue to sin. The Bible teaches that. But there should be a diminishing frequency of sin in our life, where that sin is something that we now hate. And we don't want that to be present in our life. And it's not the perfection of your life that we're talking about, but rather the direction of your life. The theological term is progressive sanctification. It's growing more and more like Jesus every day so that sin has less and less influence in our life. And we're controlled by a new passion, which is to love Christ with our whole heart and to serve Him. So your past life is dead. It says old things have passed away. Colossians 3:3, for you died with Christ. So that's the first thing that has become new, is the past life is dead. Secondly, your present life is alive. You're animated. You're invigorated. You're propelled by a new love. The Scripture says the love of Christ constrains us. It keeps us from pursuing the things that are worldly and ungodly. And our love not only for Christ not only constrains us, but it empowers us to live in a new way, in a new dimension for His honor, for His glory. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." Your present life is alive. Why? Because you've been reconciled to God through Christ's atoning work. Remember, we were alienated in a relationship with God. We were enemies with God. So when you become spiritually alive, the reason that takes place is because you've been reunited, or reconciled rather, to God through Christ. Romans 8:10 puts it this way, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life," that's animated, energized, Spirit-filled life, "to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So, what's new? A new person? Your past life is dead. Your present life is alive. And it says that you, in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, "Since you were raised with Christ, your life is hidden with Christ." Well, think about that. That's kind of an interesting metaphor. When I think about your life being hidden with Christ, I think about Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they went and hid behind a mulberry bush. It was a big leafy plant, right? And they went and God was walking through the garden, and he calls out, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" I mean, He's omniscient. He knew where they're hiding. You don't want to play hide and seek with God, because He's going to find you. And He says, "Where are you?" They kind of, "We're over here, Lord." They're somewhat ashamed and abashed. They came out of hiding. But the scripture says, hey, we're no longer hiding from God. We're actually hidden in Christ. There's an interesting juxtaposition of concepts or ideas there. You can hide from God because of your sin, or you can be hidden in Christ and experience the imputation of His righteousness. Remember the doctrine of imputation? What was it? Christ imputed His righteousness to us, and we imputed our sin to Him. It's the great exchange. Christ died in our place. He paid the full penalty for our sin. God's wrath was poured out on Him for every sin that you and I and the elect of God would ever commit. He treated Christ as though He had committed every sin, although He was and always has been the sinless Savior. All right. Your past, your present, and another new thing is your future life is assured. Colossians 3:4. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Christ in glory." Now that future perspective ought to thrill us. It ought to motivate us. It ought to make us understand that we have a future and a hope. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, plans to prosper and not to harm, plans to give you a future and a hope." Do we have a hope through Christ? A future and a hope. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Christ in glory." 1 John 3:2 puts it this way, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Isn't that a wonderful hope? That we're going to shed this unredeemed humanness, finally, we'll be done with it, and our sanctification will be complete, and we will be glorified in the likeness of Christ. Our future is assured. And what a future. Are you tired of the brokenness in your life? Are you tired of the sin and the anxiety and the worry and all the cares of this life, and you want to be done with it? Let this image, this thought, this great theological reality bear you up in this present time of struggle and trial. We're not always going to be bound by sin and anxiety and imperfection, but we're going to put off mortality and put on immortality in Christ, and our future is assured. I like what Paul says in Romans 8:38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Is there anything that can separate us? You see, your future is assured. As a child of God, you may stumble, you may fall, you may fret, and you may wonder, where is God when all this stuff is happening to me? In all my brokenness, does God still love me? Does He still have a plan for me? Can I rest in the assurance of His divine and sovereign plan for me? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Okay, so the first main point is that you're a new person. You are a new person in Christ. Secondly, you need a new perspective. I like the way Zig Ziglar puts it. He's a motivational speaker, and he wrote a book called See You at the Top. And for those of you who've been here for a year or two, you can say the quote along with me. Man needs a checkup from the neck up to eliminate stinking thinking and prevent hardening of the attitudes. Right? Man needs a checkup from the neck up to eliminate stinking thinking and prevent hardening of the attitudes. And he goes on to say, man was designed for accomplishment, engineered for success, and endowed with the seeds of greatness. Well, it's because we're made in the image of God. And that's borrowed from Scripture. He took that and made a fortune. You need a new perspective, right? We get stodgy in our thinking, don't we? We get stuck. We have old ways of thinking. And if you're a new creation, you need to have a new perspective. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, it's talking about dying and raising. That's what we symbolize in baptism, the death of the old life, resurrected with the new life, no longer controlled by sin, and new passions, new desires, new priorities. If you're raised with Christ, ipso facto, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Think on the things that are pure and holy and true and of good report. Whatsoever things build up, whatsoever things edify, whatsoever things speak to the glory of God. Think on those things. Do you allow your mind to just wander off on any old rabbit trail that comes up? Somebody's hurt you, somebody's offended you, or the bank account looks a little thin this month because there's more month than there is money. Or there's a difficult moment in a relationship. Do you allow it to capture your every waking thought? Do the regrets over the past keep you awake at night? You know, Satan plays mind games. And it's up to you and me to decide what we're going to think about. You know, Paul says we're not ignorant. He uses the word ignorant, but it really means uninformed. We're not ignorant of the schemes of the adversary, says Paul. The word there for schemes, an interesting Greek word, it means mind games. We're not ignorant of Satan's mind games. Satan can't read your mind. He can't read your mind, but he can certainly put thoughts in your mind. And he's known as the accuser of the brethren, so he's just going to bring a whole truckload of accusation, temptation, and deception against you. And if you're being accused, you know you're being accused. If you're being tempted, you know you're being tempted. But if you're being deceived, you don't know you're being deceived, because otherwise it wouldn't be deception. So you have to fill your mind with God's truth. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And what does he reward us with? He rewards us with justification, sanctification, and the hope of glory. So we need to fill our minds with God's truth. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of your being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. So the Word of God is very invasive, and it penetrates to the deep places, and it changes us, as you said, Mike, from the inside out. Alive and powerful, the Word of God. We need a new perspective. Set your mind on things above. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all things are of God, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." All things pertaining to life and godliness are from God. Your salvation, your sanctification, your justification, your glorification, all from God. And he's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Think about that. We are ministers of reconciliation. We were invited to a dinner party on Sunday night a week ago. Was it a week ago already? Man, the weeks fly by. We walked into the house party, and they were all seated on a patio that overlooked the ocean. The water was lapping up to the bottom of the, in a beautiful spot. The host looks at Dixie and myself as we walk in, and he says, "Tell me, Travis, does God heal?" Wow, welcome to the party. What an opportunity. We're ministers of reconciliation. I said, "Thank you, Lord. This is what I long for. I long for opportunities to speak of you." So I said, "Yes, yes, God does heal." I said, "Do you want to know the greatest healing that God does?" He said, "Yes, tell us." Now, these folks, lovely people, but they're into Eastern mysticism, astrology, crystals, all kinds of paraphernalia. I said, "Yes, God does heal." I said, "You know, the Bible calls him the great physician. And the Bible says by his stripes we're healed." I says, "But you know what that means?" He says, "No." I said, "The greatest healing that God does is the healing of a broken soul." I said, "We're all broken people. We are. We're broken. I'm broken. You're broken. We need a healer." I said, "You know why we're broken? It's because of sin. And if you look at the letter in the middle of sin, it's an eye problem." Right? I said, "It's an eye problem." Our host has one eye that doesn't function properly and wears a patch over that eye. I said, "It's an eye problem." I said, "It's because we live our life independent of God. And he built us. He designed us. He pleads for us to be in relationship with him. We're built for relationship with him. And we can never find true fulfillment, true meaning, true purpose, true joy, or discover why God created us in the first place until we find ourselves in a deep, heartfelt relationship with him, a whole heart, bringing our broken hearts to him. When it says, by his stripes we're healed, it's not referring to physical healing in that context, and you'll hear many people say, "Oh, well, they'll quote that verse for physical healing." It's not. It's something much greater, something much more important. It's talking about spiritual healing. He took our punishment. Those stripes refer to his death on the cross, his atoning work. And when Christ died on the cross, the exclamation, three words, as he ended his earthly ministry in pain and suffering, "It is finished." It was a complete work of grace. I shared that. It's finished. Repent, believe. We're given the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Why is that ministry so important? Because it's important to the Father heart of God. 1 Timothy 2 says, "It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Greek word for will there is a fabulous word. It means passionate longing. If it was God's concrete will, then everybody would be saved. But we know that's not the case. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow the way leads to eternal life, and few there are that find it. But God's passionate longing is the ministry of reconciliation. And in this text, he says, go and plead with people to be reconciled through repentance and faith. People talk about the unforgivable sin, and they'll come up and say, Pastor, I think I might have committed the unforgivable sin. And they'll tell you something, you know, kind of temporal and earthy. And I said, that's not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means to reject the ministry, the saving, atoning, reconciling work of Christ. If you reject Christ, that's a sin that can't be forgiven. And it won't be in eternity. First Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. What a privilege. And you don't have to be a pastor because you have the same Holy Spirit working in you. Just be available and say, Lord, I want to fulfill my calling as a minister of reconciliation. The wonderful thing is you don't have to have all the answers. The Lord has that. And Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Celebrate your weakness. Celebrate the fact that you don't have all the answers. The scripture says he'll give you the words. Respond with gentleness and reverence, always being ready to provide an answer for the faith that you hold precious. All right. New creation. Got a new perspective. Number three, you'll cultivate new priorities. How do you spend your day? Do you think about, hey, U.S. Open's starting. Oh, I love tennis. Love to watch tennis. Starts actually today, the early rounds. Love tennis. What about finance? What about work? What about relationships? What fills our mind? They say that a child lives for his toys. A youth lives for his experiences, but a mature adult lives for godly character. What's your priority? What's your emphasis in life? What drives you? What's your passion? Doesn't mean that you can't like tennis. But what's your passion? What drives you? You always say, we know your priorities by where you spend your money. What drives you? Do you have that longing for more of him? Honestly, be honest with yourself. Do you cry out and say, Lord, that I may know you, the power of your resurrection, fellowship of the sufferings with Christ, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. You hear the passionate longing of Paul to just be deeper in that relationship with Christ. Is that your longing today? Cultivate new priorities. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is, again, the doctrine of imputation. We imputed our sin to him. He imputed his righteousness to us. And if he's imputed his righteousness to us, we need to live that out. And it's done through the power of his Spirit, not through trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Colossians 3:5 puts it this way. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So it's talking about sexual purity. And then it talks about mental and emotional purity, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. Can you imagine Jesus just being this angry person? I can't imagine. He was angry when he drove out the moneylenders, but that was righteous indignation. But is that the nature and character of Christ? Was he a grumpy old man? A grumpy young man? A grumpy woman? A grumpy young woman? He wasn't. But he could be strong when it came to unrighteousness, especially amongst the people who claimed to know the truth. There's one thing that the Lord condemned more than anything. It wasn't the prostitute. It wasn't the person who was dealing with gender identity issues. It wasn't the drunk. It wasn't the scorned tax collectors who were stealing from their own people. Who did he reserve his greatest rebuke? It was the religious people, the people who claimed to have all their ducks in a row. He said, "You're hypocrites. You're whitewashed tombs. You're dead man bones on the inside. You're all dressed up on the outside, but your life is a lie. You don't love me with your whole heart." That's what we're talking about. We don't want to make people religious. We want to encourage people to love Jesus willfully, sacrificially, faithfully, with determination and commitment. That's what we're about. We want that in our own lives. Put off the wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to each other, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, we're his new creation. We walk in obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what I pray on a daily basis. Lord, I know that you love me as much as you can love me. So I can't earn your love. But what I can do is I can show my love by being obedient, by being faithful. And I pray that every day. Lord, let me show my love, my appreciation, my gratitude for your mercy, your grace, by my faithfulness. So here's the point. We live in a world filled with broken people. Our brokenness reminds us that we need Jesus. Our brokenness reminds us that we need Jesus. He's the great physician. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. But our world needs Jesus in the midst of their brokenness. They need him. And God the Father, through Christ our Savior, in the power of the Holy Spirit, has entrusted the ministry of reconciliation to you and me. Let's go forth in the wholeness that Christ brings as a new creation. Let's walk in that knowledge. We're a new creation. Let's walk in it. Let's live in it. Let's rejoice in it. Let's celebrate with a whole heart. A whole heart. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the testimony that Mike brought and for the songs that Rebecca led us in. The beauty of those words that speak about a heart that is truly whole in Christ. Lord, thank you for these precious people. Bestow your love, your power, your protection, your health upon them. And again, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the healer in our brokenness. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a song. Let's...